thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to be here today, be here this week, been here with our family, and how many of you know that sometimes families are a good place for mission work?
Amen.
So we just are happy for the opportunity to do the work of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Even in Dubuque, Iowa.
Amen.
From the understanding of the prophecy I heard this weekend, there's going to be a lot of mission work to be done in Dubuque, Iowa.
Amen.
Overcoming of ruling spirits and this kind of thing.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm believing you're going to do it.
Yes.
You know, I'll tell you what. The kingdom of God has to come.
Yes.
And it has to come here as well as every other place. And that means that all those other kingdoms have to come down.
Amen.
They cannot stand. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
No matter how much we love those other kingdoms. You know, Jeremiah, I believe it was Jeremiah, said that we had loved Babylon. We wanted to see Babylon healed. Can you imagine that? That we wanted to see Babylon healed? Babylon is the city of religion. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But we have Babylon in our hearts, too, sometimes, don't we?
Yes.
Amen. Well, I had a word for here, and I went to the Lord today, and the Lord said, no, it's not for them. So, somebody else will get that word, and we'll send you the recording. Maybe it's for you, too, but not straight on, okay? It's from somewhere else. Amen. But what the Lord did speak to me is from 2 Timothy, and I read from the 3rd chapter, I read a couple verses, and I read down through there, and it was like the Lord said, read the whole book of 2 Timothy. You know, 2 Timothy, can I say, is Paul's last will and testament. It's the last book that he wrote. He was in prison, he was in bonds, I saw on the back of somebody's shirt, the shirt that came from the youth camp, and we won't tell where I saw it, but I've only been in one home. And anyway, it said, I am not ashamed. Mm-hmm. And you were quoting from Romans. But you know that Paul said that twice in this book. He told Timothy, don't be ashamed of my bonds. And he's telling Timothy, please join with me in the fellowship of my bonds. Can you imagine that? Be a partaker with me. I'm quoting it in my own understanding because I'm not reading the exact verse. But what the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me so clearly, I believe this afternoon, was perilous times. Now, it's been a long time. I don't remember when that I talked about perilous times. I think we allude to it a lot, but the specific passage of perilous times, we don't often talk about. But if I am to understand that some of the prophetic word that came this past weekend, in particular, I think from Brother Campbell, perilous times are upon us.
Yeah.
And brethren, and I'm going to say this from time to time here tonight. So hear it once, hear it twice, hear it three times. We are going to be in the midst of this, and we are going to be partakers of this. Okay? If you want to go back to believing in the quick and easy rapture escape, you can go ahead and believe that if you want. But that isn't what's going to happen. Amen? So you would rather hear the truth and know how to gird up the loins of your mind to come through these things. Remember what Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he that endures to the end. Amen? He that endures to the end. Amen? And you know, enduring implies that there's been a battle, doesn't it?
Yes.
It implies that there has been some resistance that you've had to give against the force of darkness. Enduring. Amen. Not just hanging on by your fingernails, you know, like you're about ready to fall into a pit. Oh, if I could just hold on a little bit longer. No, that's not the kind of enduring we're talking about. We're talking about enduring by overcoming. Amen. And overcoming means winning the battle. Hallelujah. Well, let's read what Paul has to say here in this third chapter, and we can look at some other things here. He says, "This know also, that in the last time days perilous times shall come." Can we establish that we are in the last days?
Yes.
Amen. Is there anybody here that's convinced we're not in the last days? Amen. Now, I don't know. I can't put a number on this term last days. I can't mark the calendar for you. I don't want to. Every attempt to mark the calendars, this fellow in California that tried to say some things, what was his name? Started with a C.
Camping,
yeah, like that. It didn't happen. Amen, you know that. And by the way, I heard that the poor fellow had a stroke a couple weeks ago. Maybe we ought to just pray for that man. And I think God is trying to tell him something. Amen? But anyway, we are living in the last days. Now, I have been believing that we are living in the last days. When did I first start preaching this? None of you know the answer to that. Rita doesn't know the answer to that either. I should have been hearing you tell these stories. But I know that in about 1979, 1980, I know about that time I began preaching last days. And how many years has that been? About 32, yeah. I know at least that long I've been preaching end times.
Before the turn of the century.
That's a nice way to put it. The term that we used to use, turn of the century, meant the year 1900.
Okay.
And I'm not that old.
No.
Hallelujah. Okay. Paul is prophesying to our generation. Paul the Apostle is prophesying to our generation. Amen? That in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, I thought 30-some years ago, I thought things were pretty perilous. And I remember making a statement, maybe not 32 years ago, but probably at least 30 years ago, I remember making the statement to people, I don't see how things can get more perilous than they are. Anybody remember 30 years ago? Did you think things were getting bad?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I did too. You know what? What's happened since then?
They got worse.
Yes. And now I'm saying to myself, my God, how can they get worse? You know what? It appears that they can get worse. And if I'm hearing what I'm hearing, and nobody's marking the calendar, but I don't think we've got very long. There's a lot of talk about what could break loose within the next year or two. You know, we've got political pressure coming here. A lot of political pressure. There's a lot of pressure right now with the conflict here between the two points of view. And the pressure is going to get greater and greater as we get closer and closer to that end of 2012. I tell you, brethren, Let me just say some of these things that's on my heart, and I'll get to the Word. But when I see the way people react to situations, and I know, you know, I couldn't believe it. I didn't even know there was a hockey thing going on. Some Canadian team was playing Boston something or others.
Bruins.
Is that it? Bruins. I don't follow sports. But I do turn the radio on every morning because I want to hear what's going on. And I couldn't believe. They said that Boston won this tournament or whatever it was that they were playing. And the team from gazillion miles away in Canada, the people up there went wild. They went through the streets burning cars, smashing windows in the stores. I mean, what does that have to do with a hockey team winning or losing a few shots of the puck? What does that have to do with anything? What it has to do is people are getting wicked.
Yes.
they're getting more and more under the control of the devil, and all it takes is a little spark to set it off.
Yeah.
Your neighbor up there in Wisconsin, I mean, they just said, well, we're gonna rein in some of these public employee unions a little bit. Pow! The place explodes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my. Well, let me go on.
Mm-hmm.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves. How many of you see people are loving their own self?
Mm-hmm.
Covetous.
Mm-hmm.
What is all the talk about the failure of the big banks and the mortgage companies and the housing market and the Wall Street? What is the cause of all that?
Greed.
People wanting more. You know, so every now and then I think, by the way, I don't buy lottery tickets. I never have. And I don't expect to do so. But every now and then you hear the news and you hear somebody, in fact in New York there were a group of about, I forget how many there were, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them that got together and they bought a big ticket. And they won something like $26 or $30 million. And I thought to myself, okay, divide that by whatever. It's still a lot of money. I wouldn't know what to do with $1 million. And I'm thinking to myself, it would trouble me so, the thought of changing my lifestyle, that I would probably have to find a place to give it away. And you know what would, you know what else would happen? People would get your name and your phone number, and they'd be on your doorstep, and they'd be pounding you and pressuring you, give me money, give this money, give money. I don't think I'd want it. So, brethren, pray that we not become covetous. It is, what does the Bible say about money? It is the love of money, not just having money. If you can people have money without loving it?
Yeah.
I think it's possible, but apparently it doesn't ordinarily happen. The love of money is the root. You know, and I brought some teaching in the Philippines. We do all kinds of practical Christianity, and this is actually the word I was thinking of bringing sometime. It was on handling money. And you know, as I'm studying and looking into that, I found where Jesus told the parable of the man that was, he was going to be fired. Remember the story? He was a steward, and the boss found out what was going on, and he told the man, the word got to the man. I don't think he told the man. The word got to the man that he was going to be fired. And so the man went to the creditors. Which way did the credit go? I guess there were people that owed his boss money. They owed him wine and they owed him grain. And, you know, that was the commodities that they were measuring their debt in, anyway. And he said, well, cut the debt in half and I'll say you paid it all. Isn't that what happened? That's my understanding. And the boss said, pretty shrewd fellow, wasn't he? And I think Jesus was saying, insofar as the world is concerned, pretty shrewd fellow. But then, and I wish I could quote, if anybody finds the exact verse, you can tell me where it is. Jesus said also, he said, if you can't handle unrighteous mammon, who is going to give you the true riches? And basically what he's saying is you're going to have to overcome in that stuff. Did you hear what I'm saying? This is practical Christianity, brethren. I see a lot of people that can't make it with money. And it doesn't mean they're rich. Many of them are living in desperate conditions. And it's not, they don't have to. It doesn't matter how much you've got, you can live with it. If you'll follow God's pattern, amen, if you'll follow the pattern of work and productivity and this type of thing. You know, God is a hard master in a sense. Jesus is a hard master. He expects productivity. Did you know that? Did you know from reading in John that he is not just satisfied that you bear fruit? Oh, but I bear fruit, Lord. No, I want more fruit. But I'm bearing more. I want much fruit. But I'm bearing much fruit. But I want fruit that remains. You see that? There's always a higher standard. He's always expecting more of us. He doesn't allow a place for the slacker. And I believe in God, if we will apply these shall we say, practical principles, amen, that God will give us success. It doesn't matter on what level of success. But you've got to learn to overcome in that area, or you can't go on. Hallelujah. Well, I've said enough about that. Let me go on. There's a whole lot more in this chapter. It looks like I'm going to be here for about 3 hours.
That's okay.
Trust me, I'll bring it to a close. Amen. All right. Covetous, boasters, proud. My goodness, boasters and proud go together, kind of, don't they? Most proud people are boasters. Amen? Are they not?
Yes.
They boast about it. Yes, amen. Blasphemers. By the way, do you know what blasphemers are? When you hear that word blasphemers, you think of what comes out of the mouth of rough and crusty sailors and construction. I hope nobody hears a sailor or anything like that. But the world's idea of these kind of fellows, bad language comes out of their mouth. By the way, I'm hearing a lot of bad language coming out of the mouths of women these days. Shocking. But that is not the true meaning of the word blasphemy. Do you know what blasphemy really means? It means taking on, taking on to yourself something that belongs to deity. For a man to call himself reverend, for instance, is blasphemy. Because it's something that belongs to God, and man is taking that on himself. That is my understanding of the true meaning of blasphemy. And men are taking this on. This is blasphemy that's going on today. Amen? We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Amen. All right. Disobedience to parents. Why do you think this disobedience to parents is coming about? Have you been in Walmart lately? Or any mall lately? You don't go through without seeing a child somewhere having a violent little temper tantrum. You know what would have happened to me if I had pulled one of those in my day? My bottom would have got very warm. Maybe not right there, but there was a car parked right outside, a little ways, and I would have been hurried out there. I know what would have happened. Amen? But now, you see, the devil knows that this kind of thing raises up children unto righteousness. Parents that insist that children obey. Parents who do not allow the will of the child to overcome the will of the authority.
Amen.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the devil knows that that is not favorable to his kingdom. And so he has brought up every time, every brutal thing that a parent has ever done to a child and said, yeah, see, that's what happens. That's what these Christians are all about. That they're brutalizing their children. We can't allow that anymore. We got to make laws against that kind of thing. And so they do. They make laws. And you know what? When the news comes on, they talk more about that than anything else.
Yes.
I mean, they've got these animal laws. Buster's Law in New York. Somebody mistreated a dog. Oh, they make such a big to-do. every time, the dog, we're going to, they found a cat in a dumpster, we're going to make a big FBI ordeal to try to track down who did this, you know. Come on, there's worse sins than that going on in the world. But disobedient to parents. And you know what? If a child is disobedient to parents, they're going to be disobedient in society.
Yes.
They're going to be rebellion in society. And this is what I'm saying, brethren. We are on the verge it's only going to take a spark. And God is the one that holds these things back. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
God holds it back. Are any of you old enough to remember the things that were happening in the 1970s? Do any of you remember the 1960s, the civil rights thing? Tom does. I remember the 1970s too, the Vietnam War protests, and I tell you, they got pretty violent. I remember the 1960s. There were cities that you could not drive through. You were just told, for instance, Detroit, Michigan, don't drive through Detroit. Don't drive anywhere near Newark or Paterson, New Jersey. There were places like that that were just totally lawless. It's coming again, brethren. It's coming again. Look at the world news. Why do I listen to the news? Because I can see these things happening. Greece. Have you been following what's happening in Greece? Greece is a bankrupt nation. Am I right, Tom? Bankrupt. And Greece is begging for help from the EU. And the EU is saying to Greece, you're going to have to tighten your belt. You've been getting a little wild with your spending. Tighten your belt. And so Greece is saying, okay, we're tightening our belt. People are going wild in the streets. Cops are out there with their billy clubs whacking people in the heads because they're going wild. Because they're saying we can't live the way we've been living. And what is the message you're hearing regarding the finances of the United States of America? How can somebody be trillions and trillions? I don't even know what a trillion is. Giving away trillions and trillions and trillions trying to stimulate the economy, and the economy is not being stimulated. Jobs are not being created. I don't know where this money is going, but I hear that the big bankers are just as rich and getting just as big a payroll as they ever got. And I'm not trying to make class envy or anything like that. I'm just saying that we are in perilous times. Let me go on. I'm thankful, unholy. You know that. People aren't thankful. People aren't holy. If they're unrighteous, they're not holy. Without natural affection. What was that big trial about down in Florida? I mean, no matter how your child dies, you don't go drag him off in the woods somewhere. I mean, there's something wrong here. You know what I mean? I guess she was found not guilty. I didn't say she was innocent. I said she was found not guilty. Okay? A lack of natural affection. The whole thing that supports the Planned Parenthood industry is a lack of natural affection. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And it is more and more so. Fierce. Wait a minute. Truce breakers. I think truce breakers is a good word. I think the word I have in my margin here is irreconcilable, which means irreconcilable is a little bit different word, isn't it? Irreconcilable means that there's a conflict and it will not be reconciled. There is no peace for it. Truce breakers applies to the same thing if we're talking about the Mideast. If you're talking about what's going on with Israel, between Israel and her so-called neighbors, exactly. Every president has forced upon Israel, the other camp has violated it and broken. It's the same procedure that I remember back in the 50s that they were doing with Russia. Every treaty, we would make it, We supposedly kept it, although I'm not sure we did. But I know that they blatantly broke it. Broke them all. And naively, somebody would say, but we need to go back. We need to have peace. We need to sign another agreement. And what is being manifest here is the nature of the devil. The devil is a liar. Jesus said he's a liar. He's a truth breaker. He is incapable of making a covenant. And this is why when you read this verse in the book of Daniel about the covenant, you know that it cannot apply to the devil because he's incapable of making a covenant. Yeah. Amen? Jesus is the keeper of the covenant. He's the one, Malachi, I believe, talks about Jesus as the one of the messenger of the covenant. I think that's the way it says in Malachi. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. Jesus is the messenger of truth. And brethren, we've got to get Jesus into our lives or we're going to be of the nature of the devil. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Incontinent. Now, the incontinent word here means without self-control. But I'm a nurse. I think there's another nurse or two in the room here, isn't there? Susan, you're a nurse, aren't you? And we know very clearly what that word incontinent means, don't we? It means there is no control. If they say incontinent of bladder, the bladder is out of control. Incontinent of bowel, it's out of control. Incontinent of whatever. And the word incontinent here is not talking about the medical things, the medical problems that people have. It's talking about the lifestyle, the lusts, the desires that people have. They're out of control. And if they can't get what they want, they're going to riot. And this is describing the situation that we're living in today. People want what they want. They want it now. Hallelujah. Fierce. Brutal. Brutal. Despisers of those that are good. Now, traitors. Heady. I'm not going to do all these. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When do they schedule all the big sports events? Guess who's going to get the crowd? Guess what God is really being worshipped? Lovers of pleasure. It doesn't matter whether it's summer or winter. It's still going to happen. People are going to love their pleasure more than they love God. Amen? Now, here's where we're getting into a few things that I think really deserve some interpretation. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What does this mean? Having a form of godliness. One word. Religion. This is the city of religion. Ritual, liturgy, format, formalism. That's what form is. The word formal comes from form. I don't have anything against the Methodists, but the very word Methodist comes from Wesley made methods. Method of Bible study. In fact, when I was in college, I took a course called Method of Bible Study. And you know what? It was the most boring thing I ever took. It was a Christian college, but it was a boring subject. I don't know what book the guy was taking us through, but it was just grinding around, grinding away, grinding it out. And I don't think the man was very excited about what he was trying to teach. I would say the best method of Bible study is led by the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
But you know, they don't teach that. That is not, see, led by the Holy Spirit versus form of godliness, These two things are kind of an oxymoron, aren't they? Why do we stick with format? Why do we stick with ritual? Why?
Comfort, yeah,
because we're comfortable with it. It's predictable, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, if I were to ask the sisters about the husbands, how many of you guys are predictable? I see the sisters are smiling. Yeah, I mean, my wife accuses me of that too. It's not really an accusation. It's probably a good thing to some extent. I'm predictable, okay? That means I'm not wild and erratic. But the predictability of man gives him a proclivity to formality, doesn't it? Well, we've always done it this way. It's always worked. Let's keep doing it that way. But you know, that doesn't always work real good if you're looking for the higher things of God. It's going to put you in the outer court, because this is outer court activity. When you come into the holy place, yes, there is an order. But there's still the rule of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have to learn to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Amen? You know, it is the desire for coming into the deeper things of the Spirit that brought me out of the outer court. It was the, shall we say, the tribulation of my life that brought me out. I remember coming to the place where I said to God, God, this is my life. I have got to hear from you. I don't want to hear through somebody else. It is my life. Amen? And I have a right, if I'm going to be your son. This is the way I talked to the Lord back in the 1970s. I have a right to hear directly from you. And I remember, see, I had gone to a man who was a prophet, and by the way, gave me a good word. But I went back to the Lord and I said, God, I have to know what that means. And I was desperate. I got down on my face. And I remember very clearly, I remember the little tiny floorboards. Are they called floorboards? The flooring pieces that make up the hardwood floor. I had my nose right down on that. And the tears were coming out of my eyes so bad that I could hardly see. And I was making an awful noise, crying out to God. And I said, God, I am not leaving this floor until I hear from you. Now, I don't know what I meant. I don't know what I would have done if God hadn't spoken to me for 40 days. Whether I'd have been still on that floor. But I meant what I said. And you know, God was merciful and gracious. And He spoke to me. He spoke to me clearly and loudly. I remember it felt like He put a trumpet right up here to my ribs and blasted the words through me. That's just what it felt like. It was not an audible voice, but my goodness, something in here heard that voice very clearly. Do you know what He said? He said, will you bear with me a little longer? In other words, son, it isn't coming to an end right away. What are you going to say if the Lord says that to you? Will you bear with me? In other words, He was saying, I'm the cause. What's going on in your life is up to me. And you can blame me if you want, but will you put up with me a little longer? And I put a big smile on my face and I said, yes. You know how much longer it went on? It was at least 6 more years. Yes, it was. Amen? What am I saying here? A form of godliness. I wanted out of that formal business. And I wanted to begin hearing what the Spirit of God was saying. Brethren, we are in these perilous times. There is a church system that will settle for the form of religion. But lacking the what? And that word power, but denying the power thereof, that word power is dynamo, dunamo. Dunamo, dynamo. And dynamo The word that we have in English that comes from that word is what?
Dynamite.
Amen. Dynamite is power, isn't it? It's not the same thing as the authority, but you know what? We're going to have both of them. God is going to give us the dunamo, and He's going to give us the authority. Amen? And you know what? In order to overcome what's coming into the world, we're going to need both. Paul, what did Paul say? I didn't come to you with just words, but power in demonstrating the word that I was bringing. You know, I said to the Lord one time, Lord, I don't want to go out without power. I want it like Paul said, that I want to be able to come to the people and say, listen, I didn't just come to you with nice sounding words, but demonstration of the power of God. Hallelujah. How many of you want that demonstration of the power?
Amen.
My goodness, Merlinda comes here from the Philippines and she's telling us, we never saw that while we were there. But now here we are several months later and apparently some dunamo has been happening. Amen. With her mother. Hallelujah. Alright. From such, turn away. What is God saying? What is our response to be to this system that has a form of godliness but lacks the power? Turn away. Turn away. You know, I can't forget these few verses over here in Matthew 24. You know, Matthew 24 has got to be my favorite chapter of Matthew. If you're end time people, brothers, that's got to be a favorite. And then 25 comes real close to it, you know. But here, no, it's in Luke that I'm looking for. Isn't it the 17th chapter of Luke? Where Jesus says that there, I think he was talking about false Christs.
That's also in Matthew.
It's also in Matthew, but he said it so much better. Oh, here it is. And there's probably an equivalent verse in Matthew, but it's Luke 17, where he says here, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, don't go after that form and just say, oh, lo here, lo there. What are people going after? This thing that was going on in Florida a couple years ago with this Bentley fellow, okay? People were going down there, flocking down there. They were watching this thing on television. And what were they saying? They were saying because this guy goes bam, 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 and people fall over, that was the dunamo power. Was it? No, that wasn't the dunamo power. You see, let's go on here. He says, to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. I wonder if the Christians that are watching television are also reading these verses. Go not after them, nor follow them. And then Paul is saying, basically, in other language that basically says the same thing over here. It isn't the power that we're looking for. Just knocking people over and having them fall on the ground is not the signs and wonders and miracles that are going to follow those who believe. That's religion. That's devil religion. All right, let me go on. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. How do they get into houses today? We turn the button or press the button. No, we press buttons now. We don't turn buttons anymore. We press the button and it comes halfway across one of the walls. The screens are getting bigger. And there it is. In other words, we invite this thing in, into the houses. People do. Yeah. Creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Did any of you ever meet a professional student? You must have messed up, Vicki.
She is my person.
No, I'm not playing with you. But I'll tell you, when I lived in Alaska, I met more professional students. They were always taking some course. I said, well, what are you working on? What are you working toward? Oh, I just need to take more. You know, need to take more. Well, are you ever going to come to a conclusion as to where you want to get with this? And here they are, you know, they're not 20 anymore. The problem with these professional students is they didn't have jobs. And they were living with mom and dad. You know, ever learning. But now, that's a picture of, we're not going to take that into the university setting here. We're talking about in people who are Christians. They can never come to a conclusion as to what is truth and what is not truth. Well, I've heard it that way, and then I've heard it this way. Well, I don't really know. You know, I came up against these same things. Lord, is this rapture thing really true or is it not true? And I began to dig into it. I said, Lord, I'm going to come to a conclusion. I'm not just going to collect and collect and collect information. I've got to come to a decision. Do I believe it or don't I believe it? Because I'm going to be teaching the Word of God, and I have to know what is truth and what is not truth. And I began to press the Lord. I began to inquire of the Lord. Lord, you know, I remember the one question I kept asking the Lord. Lord, who are the elect? And the Lord said to me, well, look it up. And I said, what? What do you mean, Lord? I mean, this is Spirit talking. It's not a big megaphone or anything.
What?
Spirit is talking. He said, look it up. I said, well, what do you mean? The Spirit says, well, you have a concordance, don't you? I mean, can you imagine God talking to you that way? And I said, yes, I do. What a great idea. And you know what? I looked at the concordance. I said, Lord, if only I could tell who the elect are, I'll have the answer. I will know. Are we going to be here or are we not going to be here? Because this old preacher one time, when I asked him, who are the elect? He says, well, the Jews, of course. And I said, oh, I mean, I didn't like the answer, but I didn't know where to get a better answer. Yes, I found out. God gave the answer. Amen? We're the elect. You and I are the elect of God. The whole New Testament, look it up. Brethren, anytime you have an answer about the Word of God, if you're not satisfied with what you're hearing, go to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Call upon the name of Jesus and start looking it up in the Word of God. You know, there is nothing in the Word of God that conflicts with itself.
Amen.
I discovered this principle way back in the early 70s as I really began to get serious with the Word of God. I discovered that everything fit everything else perfectly. The Word of God fit like a glove. Perfect fit. No need to twist. No need to give man's interpretation. Just put it on. It fits, and everything else is going to fit with it. The puzzle goes together perfectly without taking a hammer and trying to jam a few pieces in. They don't have to be put in that way. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Did you ever read the book of Exodus? Did you ever find the name of Jannes and Jambres there? Did you ever see them there? But it doesn't come right out and say, and Pharaoh's magicians, Janus and Jambres, therefore withstood Moses. It doesn't give their names just like that, does it? But I'm looking at this one day and I thought, Lord, where did Paul get those names? Where did he come up with that? And then I thought, look it up. You know, just like the Lord told me that one time. Look, you know what happened when I looked these names up? Perfect description of their nature. Janus means one who resists authority. Just a word in the language, one who resists authority. Jambres means disobedience and rebellion. So what Paul was saying here, as the one who resists authority and the rebel, the disobedient rebel, withstood Moses, makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Spirit of rebellion coming against Moses. Amen. It says, as they withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, this resist the truth is also another interesting word. I'm going to try to tell you what it is. It's 4-3-6 in the concordance. You're probably looking it up in your computers already here. I don't... You got a computer open there? Anyway, it's A-N-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Emphysteme. I'm not very good at Greek. But it means to stand against, to oppose, to withstand. So what Paul is saying is, even as these men, whose name we could say rebellion and rebellion, there's two different kinds of rebellion, really. Resistance and rebellion. Let's call them resistance and rebellion. Withstood Moses, so will they resist the truth today. And this is what's going to face us today, brethren. People are going to resist the truth because we are living in a time of perilous times. Expect resistance. Expect rebellion. Amen? Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate is another interesting word. In the margin here, it says disapproved. But I think it means more than just disapproved. It actually means worthless and rejected. Now, in order to be rejected, you have to have been examined, right? You don't get... I mean, you apply for a job, and if somebody calls you and say, well, you've been rejected for it, that means that somebody looked your application over and said, no, I don't want you. And it happens. Sure, it happens. But I don't want to be... I don't want to have that rejected stamp on my relationship with God. In other words, that means that God has examined these. We're talking about rebels. We're talking about spiritual rebels now. God has examined them, found them worthless, and rejected them because they will not yield. They continue to resist and fight against God's spirit of truth. Why do people do that? Why do men do that? Because they're following the enemy. There's something in the soul of man that wants to rise up in preeminence. And he prefers that to truth. Do you know that truth is going to bring down the pride, the city of pride as well, of men? And people are very reluctant to give up that position. Nebuchadnezzar was very reluctant. He didn't want to give it up. But you know what? God had a way to bring him down. And you know something else? God... I look at the rebellion of this world. I tell you, I look, I see how totally entrenched Satan's kingdom is. We went out to watch the kids play. They had their volleyball night tonight, so I said, okay, we got a half hour before our meeting. We'll go out. And we'll see your team play. And I from the side of the building, we were just bombarded with the most horrible sounds that I have heard. I don't turn radios on to hear that stuff. And I had to sit there, and Rita and I got in the car when we left, and we said, "Oh God, wash our soul of this horrible sound. Wash our mind, wash our ears of this intensity of rebellion that is being fed into the minds." And the people just don't know the difference. Oh God, and I'm thinking what Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing." And yet I know that God knows how. I don't know how He's going to bring down the kingdom of darkness, but I know He's going to do it. And brethren, I'm telling you, we are going to rejoice in the goodness of our God. Verse 11. Verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." I mean, this is the other side now. I gave you the bad news of what's happening in the world. This is Paul saying, "Brethren, I faced all that. It was going on in my day too." Come on, do you think that the kingdom of Rome was a gentle, nice, kingdom? They were cruel. When Paul said that I've been saved from the mouth of the lion, I think he meant it literally. I think he meant it literally. And yet, he's talking about persecution. He says, "Thou hast fully known persecutions," in verse 11, "afflictions which came to me." He named the places. "Yea," verse 12, "all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." See, this is the thing. Evil men are not just out there deceiving people, but the Word of God says that they themselves are deceived. You could go up to an evil man who is preaching a false doctrine and say, "Well, do you know that you're preaching a false doctrine?" The point is, you'd never be able to get to them. But if you could, he would fire back at you. And you would have to realize that the man himself is deceived. I remember an occasion that I had. I don't think I've ever told you people that, or I don't think I've ever told anybody this. Way back when we first started hearing the kingdom message and hearing Brother DeSeele and starting to get bold about the things we believed, you know. And I remember one time we had an invitation. Somebody gave us an invitation to go to the Ramada Inn, which is where we had been having meetings. Somebody else was going to have a meeting there on a week night. And in fact, I think I got the flyer in the mail. I think that's why I went. Because the man said that he was going to preach end time prophecy, and that he was a believer in the rapture. And I thought, well, I'd like to go and hear how this man is going to defend what he believes. And he went on for a while. I don't know how long he went on. Then he announced that there was going to be a break, and after the break, then he was going to go on some more, and people that wanted to ask questions could ask questions. Well, he announced the break, and he walked away from the podium over here to the side and began to chat with people. Well, Larry and I went over to the man. We kind of, we were quite polite about it. We stood there, kind of with our hands folded, waiting for him to finish, and he finished, and then said, "Yes, fellas, can I help you?" And I asked him one question. I just asked a question. I said, it was an Old Testament verse that he used. I said, "How do you come up to the conclusions that you came up with this verse, thus and thus and thus?" I don't remember the exact thing. And the guy blew up. He just exploded, right? I mean, we were quiet about it. I wasn't doing it on the megaphone. I didn't do it publicly. you know, and I think I had a good spirit about it. He exploded. He ran over to his microphone. He grabbed his microphone. Who are you guys? Where are you from? And, I mean, this is what he was doing. How dare you challenge, you know, me? Maybe he said he was a bishop or something. I don't know what he said. I forget what I threw the flyer away so many years ago. And, I mean, we were just mortified at how he was trying to embarrass us. He really didn't want questions. And he wasn't going to tolerate them. Who are these guys? You know. And we kind of looked at one another and said, I think we're finished here. And we kind of slipped out the back. And I said, I'm not going back there.
Yeah.
You know, and this is what gave me the understanding. You know, I've never encountered Benny Hinn or anybody like that. I could never get close to these people, and I'm not going to try. I've often thought of a lot of questions I'd like to ask if I ever did, but I know I'm not. But I have come to realize that these people are not just, they're not just milking the cow because they have come to some, they have decided, they know the truth, but they've decided they're going to give this thing because it really pays off well. No, they are totally deceived and convinced that what they're doing is the right thing. And I remember coming to the decision in my own life. We started off with young churches, young fellows in the Capital District area in the early 80s. A lot of young churches were starting off. And I knew these fellows, these young fellows, starting these full gospel churches, you know. And they had, some had links to Texas, some had links to Oklahoma, you know, and they had their, you know, they had their heroes and their links and all that. And I remember I invited them all to hear Brother DeSteele and Brother Campbell. Some of them came to hear Brother Campbell. And I remember seeing them come to the point where they had to make a decision. Are you going to believe what this prophet is saying? Are you going to believe what this man of God is saying? And I talked to some of them afterwards, and I listened to some of the excuses that they gave. I remember the one fellow was he had a terrible infection in a bone in his foot. He had it for years, and it wouldn't heal, and it was getting worse and worse. And it got to the point where he had to go on crutches, and he was associated with the Word of Faith ministry. You understand what I mean by that? Which doctrine was, if you're not healed, it's because you don't have faith. And I thought he was going to be a friend of mine. And one day he says to me, I can't have that fella come to my congregation. I said, why not? I said, you told me that you wanted to get together with us. And he said, our people are not ready for that. Here we are 20 years later. They're still not ready for it. Why? Because they made a decision. You see, you hear what I'm saying? We make decisions. They made a decision. If I believe that word, it's going to cost me something. And here's what the cost is going to be. I'm going to lose some of these people because they're not going to go along with it. They want to be deceived. You know, people want to be deceived. They want to hear fables. One of the verses here, and I didn't read it, is believing in fables. My goodness, I want to go three times as much as we've got here. What do I want to say to you, brethren? Let me take this verse in Peter. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Did you notice it said, which is to try you?
Mm.
I just noticed that. He didn't say, which has already tried you.
Mm.
And maybe they already have tried you. I hope they have. But you've come through.
Amen.
But Peter is telling us, too, that we're going to be tried. What I heard Brother Campbell say is, we are going to be tried by these perilous times.
Yes.
It's coming to our door, too. It's coming where I live, also. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be in Joy Childs.
Mm-hmm.
And my flesh doesn't. However, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, do you have a reason for rejoicing? That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Hallelujah.
If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken, but on your part, he is glorified. Amen. Paul, in writing this letter to Timothy, he's telling Timothy, join with me in what I'm going through. Timothy, my son, can you partake with me? Even as I partake with Christ, Timothy, my son, can you partake with me? It's for the glory of the kingdom of God. Can we rejoice? I'm going to be learning to rejoice.
Amen.
In the trials.
Amen.
You know why?
Amen.
You know why? Because you've got experience.
Yes.
And the last time you went through that trial, it didn't swallow you up. And you know you're going to make it through. And you can rejoice.
Amen.
And I'm saying, brethren, get your rejoicing loincloths or whatever pulled up or whatever, girded up.
I used the wrong word.
Gird up your loins. That's the way I was supposed to say it. Gird up and prepare to rejoice in the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And I will too. God bless you.
Amen.